this is a Christian church, and this is a Christian service. And what I would like us to consider for a little while today is this question: what is Christianity? What is it? It clearly has an important part to play in our history and in our culture, but what is it? Well, some people have no opinion about it at all, because they've never thought about it and they don't think about it. I think it's true to say there are many opinions, many voices, many different expressions and interpretations of what Christianity really is. And some people, of course, they say, well, it's one religion among many. And some people would go even further and say that actually condemns it, because, you know, religion is just a product of our past superstitions and has absolutely no relevance of any kind for today's world or today's living. And they would put Christianity in that category. And they would say, well, you know, it's a scientific era, all kinds of things, modern, no. And so their view of Christianity is a very low one indeed. They don't see its relevance to them at all. And they view Christian people with a little bit of suspicion. And imagine that Christianity is, it's about wish fulfillment or extremism or quackery. What is Christianity? What is it? Well, some people, I think, who've given it more thought than others will say that it provides the values for a civilized, decent way of living. That's what it's done historically, and that's what it does now. It gives us a kind of framework within which we can operate, interrelate with one another. For example, it gives us ideals to aspire to, you know, that we should be honest, straightforward in our dealings with people. If we make a promise, we should keep a promise. We should be kind to one another. And so Christianity really is a kind of way of regulating the way that we interact with one another. Now, that would be quite a widespread view, and there's something in it, one has to say, but not the whole story. Because behind that kind of thinking is this conviction that all that matters is the horizontal. You see, it's about you and me and him and her, and how we connect with one another, groups and society and so on. And if we can learn to deal with one another kindly and decently and fairly and reasonably permissively, then that will be okay. And we can call on Christianity to kind of support that view. But many people think that that's all it is, and that's the best that it can be. They think it can be stripped of almost everything else, in fact. And they're not too comfortable with the vertical dimension of Christianity. The horizontal version, you know, the dimension that's about people and the way we operate our institutions and one another, that's all right. But the minute we begin to talk about a vertical dimension, the minute we begin to talk about God, they begin to feel distinctly uncomfortable. In other words, they're much more comfortable with a Christianity that doesn't have too much to do with God. Do we really need to believe that Jesus was more than a really good man? A very perceptive man, possibly one of the best, maybe even the best who ever lived, and who had wonderfully perceptive insights into morality and decency. Is that not enough? Can't we just leave it there? We can accept and understand that he was very cruelly treated by the religious and political establishment of his day, and he died an awful death, a death of agony. He was misrepresented, he was mistreated. Terrible penalty he paid for being at odds with the violent society in which he lived. That's a tragedy. We can see a tragedy in it. But do we need to believe that the cross is anything other than that? Is it necessary to involve ideas of sin and salvation in 2013 at all? People have difficulty with that. Do we need to believe in the resurrection or in life after death? Do we need to believe in such ideas as ultimate accountability and judgment? These are all aspects of Christianity that make people distinctly uncomfortable, make it less palatable, less acceptable. Can we not just craft our idea of Christianity according to what we understand and to what we are comfortable with? And leave everything else aside. What is Christianity? There is a kind of menu-driven approach there, isn't there? That you pick out of it the bits that you think are useful to you and leave the other bits aside. Just choose what you really want. It's interesting, I've noticed, and I happened to notice this last week while watching something on television. Somebody, some pundit or other, I forget exactly what they were talking about, but he said such and such and such and such, and he said, of course, I'm not in the least religious. And he said that almost as a kind of, you won't think I'm strange, won't you? I'm not in the least religious. And yet what I found is that sometimes if someone says to someone else, you're not Christian, they're not so happy about that. They're happy to be thought of, in fact, it's kind of popular, it's comfortable, not religious. But if you say not Christian, they can take umbrage at that because they think what it means is that you're not moral, you're not decent. So there is a kind of confusion there about what Christianity really is. They equate Christianity with basic decency and morality, and they see religion as being all of the unnecessary stuff that you can strip off. It's not really necessary at all. So we're left with a question in this Christian church and in this Christian service: what are we doing? What is Christianity? Well, where can we go to find out? Why would my opinion be any more important than yours? The last thing we need is another opinion about what Christianity is. But I hope you may accept that the place to go to find out what Christianity is the Bible. Let the Bible speak. And that's what I want to do today, is to let the Bible express the authenticity, the definition of what Christianity is. So if you have your Bible, maybe you'd like to turn to these references. If not, sit quietly and I'll read them to you. And if you want to know what they are, then later I can give you them if you want to take them away and read them for yourself. But I want to begin in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now, the thing about John is that he was a fisherman. He was just a down-to-earth, straightforward kind of person. And yet, as we know, his life was completely changed because he knew Jesus. This is what he writes in this letter. That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy complete." The key idea in what John is telling us here can be summed up in one word, or three words: fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this simple, maybe, maybe not, man is seeing with conviction, discovered something. I've been able to strike up a fellowship with God, or God has been able to strike up a fellowship with me. Now that's an extraordinary thing to be saying. Fellowship with God is a real possibility. Now that's 100 miles from some of the things that people will say about Christianity, but that's the heart of it. It's about fellowship with God. And then Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, and he has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." There's the word again. It's about fellowship. It's about togetherness. It's about knowing and being known. It's about a personal relationship that blossoms into a fellowship, a warmth, a togetherness. So what is Christianity all about? This is the Bible's answer. It is about fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with God the Son, whom we call Jesus. And a fellowship of joy. Did you notice that John wrote about the joy that there's to be found in this? And the joy in being able to share that experience of fellowship with God with one another. That's what a Christian church is. It's people who have found fellowship with God. That's what they have in common. Otherwise, they're very different. But they find joy in sharing together in that fellowship that lies at the centre of their lives, the heart of the matter. Now, some people will think it very strange indeed that we can have fellowship with God. That just makes us feel awkward and uncomfortable. Is that not a route to extremity or superstition? Or is there somewhere underneath there an actuality? Is it really possible to know God? And yet that is what the Bible is all about. It's all about the possibility that we can know him as a real presence in our lives today. Now, if that's not true, there's no Christianity. Christianity is about fellowship with God. Ordinary people, like John 2,000 years ago, and like me today, and like many in this place. And that core, that heart, that fundamental definition of Christianity is expressed in hundreds of ways throughout the whole of the Bible. If you go to the very beginning, you see Genesis 3 verses 8 and 9. This is what we read. Now, we do understand metaphor, don't we? "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, Where are you? Fellowship with God was the intention from the very beginning. That's what God sought from the very beginning, that he might have fellowship with mankind. The possibility of fellowship with God was there from the very beginning. Where are you? And mankind was hiding from that possibility. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, the Lord Jesus says these very famous words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And we are spiritual beings, you know. You see what he's saying? It's the fellowship, it's the personal thing. Come to me and learn from me. And what we're learning is that fellowship with God was not only God's intention from the beginning, but for each person, that fellowship, that the entrance into that fellowship has a beginning. Come to me. We're not born into that fellowship. We have to come into it. And we can only come into it if we come to him. So it has a beginning. And it's marked by progression. It begins and it is progressive. Learn of me. Keep coming and keep learning and keep, and you will find something. You will find rest for your souls in this fellowship. It has a beginning and a continuation. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 in the Old Testament, verse 8, the Bible says this, that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. That's the fellowship. He goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid or discouraged. Fellowship with God is continuous and secure. Never leave you. Be with you wherever you go. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, we read this. This is an answer to a question that Jesus was asked. And this is his reply. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my words. And my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them." That's an amazing statement. That if we can learn to love him and to listen to what he has to say, God himself will come to us and live with us and live within us. Fellowship with God is an internal presence. If you have no sense of that internal presence in your life, you don't know him. You're not in fellowship with him. You don't know him. And people say Christianity is this and Christianity is that. They're talking about something from the outside. You need to be on the inside. And being on the inside is knowing this fellowship that is deep within us. We were at a service earlier this morning here. People would call it variously communion or Lord's table or And we just sat quietly and we reflected upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was not alone. There were others there as well who sensed his presence within us, among us. You see, what you're talking about? We're talking about the deepest experience of human living. That we can know him and he can know us internally. The sense of his presence. Jesus talks about it. This is 100 miles from some of the things that people say about Christianity. And very often people who are not Christians are rejecting the caricature that people make of it. And not the reality of it. For that experience of God dwelling within us changes everything. Paul says in one of his letters, he says this, "It is Christ in you that is your hope of glory." Changes everything. This is the whole sense, this is the whole meaning of what the Bible has to say about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Is God within you? It's not God out there. It's God in here. But it's not a reflection of who I am. It's not a structure or a fabrication of who I am. It's an indwelling of God within. And John in chapter 17 in verse 3, writing his account of Jesus' life, and he was an old man by now, he says this about this experience of being in fellowship with God. "This is eternal life, that they know you." That's what Christianity is. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Fellowship with God is eternal. It affects us here and now. It affects us for the rest of our lives here. And it affects what happens after death. And death is the modern forbidden subject, isn't it? Used to be sex. Now it's sex everywhere. People don't like to talk about death. And yet, we've all had these moments, have we not, when we've been bereaved, or we attend funerals, and we reflect on... I'm at that age, I guess. My wife and I have been at 2 funerals in the last 2 weeks. One was a Christian and one was not. And I have to tell you, it was night and day. Fellowship with God is eternal. It not only illuminates today, it illuminates beyond this life. And it's such a joy. You see, people who don't know this fellowship, they haven't experienced the joy of simply being with God. And it's expressed in different ways in the Bible, and some of it is lyrically beautiful. Words that just begin to try to say what it means to know yourself, to be in his presence. Listen to Psalm 27. King David of Israel. "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this is what I seek. This only do I seek." It was that important to him. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Just to be near him. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe. in his dwelling. And he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. That's one expression among hundreds in the Bible of the deep joy, the intense satisfaction, spiritual experience of being in fellowship with God. There are literally thousands of hymns written through the centuries that have attempted to express that same experience. Is it all a fraud? Don't think so. There's the testimony of Christian people who say that this is the very core of everything. To know him and be known by him and be near to him. We had visitors recently and we took them to David Livingstone's place, you know, the museum in Blantyre. If you haven't been recently, go. You know he went to Africa. You know he was an explorer. You know he was instrumental in putting an end to the slave trade and so on. There was a lot of horizontal about David Livingstone. But I noticed in one of the stained glass windows at the end of the museum, they actually had it written into the window. It said, "Why did you go?" Somebody had asked him, "Why did you go?" He said, "The love of Christ constrained me." It's the vertical that counts. And it's the vertical that makes the horizontal possible. Have you thought of the cross, the Christian symbol? There's no horizontal without the vertical. It's a deep truth. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 as he thinks about his life and as he thinks about the fellowship that he has with God every day, how it energizes him to operate in the horizontal. The vertical makes the horizontal possible. And he's saying to other people who share this same fellowship, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And when we begin to think of the horizontal like that, our relationships with one another like that, the tasks that lie to our hands every day like that, it is we're reflecting the vertical in it. It's the Lord Christ that I'm serving. I'm doing this for you, Lord. It changes everything. Everything. Yet some people look at Christianity and that's all they see. They just see the little bits of horizontal. And then in Luke chapter 13, somebody comes to the Lord and they're talking about this very thing. It says in verse 23 of chapter 13, someone asked him, "Lord, are there only a few people who are going to be saved? We're going to find this relationship, this fellowship." And he said to them, "Well, you can make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And many, I'm telling you, will try to enter and will not be able to." And once the owner of the house, we understand the metaphor, don't we? Once God. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside. You're not inside, you're outside. You will stand outside and you will knock and you'll plead and you'll say, "Open the door for us. The door that was open that is closed." But he will answer, "I don't know you." And then you will say, "But look, we ate and drank with you. We associated with you. And you came and you taught in our streets. We heard what you had to say. And we thought we understood you. We thought we had you placed. And he will reply, I don't know you. So fellowship with God is the defining attribute. It's everything. It's the yea or the nay. It's the black or the white. It's the night or the day. It's the life or the death. So what is the basis for that fellowship? Let me tell you a little bit about the cross. For the fellowship with God comes to us through the work of Christ on the cross. In Matthew 27 we read this, and this is the Amplified version. And the robbers who were crucified with him also abused and reproached and made sport of him in the same way. You know that there were two robbers, two thieves crucified with him, one on either side. And the robbers, plural. Sometimes think there was a good one and a bad one. No, they were both on the outside. And the robbers who were crucified with him, abused and reproached, made sport of him. In Mark chapter 15, it says this in verse 32, that those who were crucified with him also reviled and reproached him, speaking abusively and insolently. What to make of him? What to make of Christianity? In Luke 23, verse 38, let me read this to you now. Those who were crucified with him also reviled and reproached him. And one of the criminals who was suspended kept up a railing at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? If so, rescue yourself and us. But the other one reproved him, saying, Do you not fear God even now? Seeing you yourself are under the same sentence of condemnation and suffering the same penalty, and we suffer justly, receiving the due reward of our actions, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus. Well, his head turns, I suppose. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingly glory. And Jesus answered him, Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise, where God is, the Father's house. And it was about the sixth hour, midday, and darkness enveloped the whole land and the earth until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with these words, he expired. The cross of Jesus Christ. As they came to that crucial moment, neither thief had any knowledge or belief in him. They reviled him. They spoke insolently to him. Misunderstood him, totally devalued him. And one thief kept up his contempt, if you are, save yourself and us. Couldn't possibly commit anything of himself to the one on the center cross. And his vision went no further than this life. Just save yourself and us from this awful death. As if that were possible. And what would he have done? Would he have just gone back to this life and been the same or different? It's just such a narrow, constricted view. And Jesus replied to that first thief, nothing. Not a word. There's no more to be said. But the other thief, he underwent a change of attitude. Don't know why, don't know how, don't know when, but he did. Because now he's got a sense of the worth of the one we call Jesus. And he's saying, he never did anything wrong. He's different from you and me. And then he says, Lord, Kyrie, in the Greek, means more than sir. Lord, the mysterious God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Believing. Not quite sure why he was believing, that there was a future beyond death. That's the difference. And Jesus answered him, I tell you. I singular, tell you singular. On the basis of what you're saying, on the basis of what is in your heart, imagine. The darkness is going to fall. The hands are imprisoned by iron. And even at that moment, there is a possibility of escape into the fellowship with God. He can bring nothing. He can do nothing. He can't do anything on the horizontal. Jesus says to him, I tell you today, immediacy, you will be, imagine casting a future tense into that situation. You will be, he might have said, today you will be in paradise, in God's eternity. That would have been wonderful enough. But it's not what he said, is it? He said, today you will be with me in God's eternity. Fellowship with God is everything. I don't know if Paul was reflecting on this when he wrote Romans 10 and 9, but it fits perfectly. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he lives, and that you can know him, you will be saved. That's all that this man could do. But it's enough. So here is the reminder. John writes years later, we are proclaiming to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Join us in this fellowship. And our fellowship, our joint fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a fellowship. Joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. I don't know if you've heard anything I've said. I don't know if God's spoken to you. Some of you may be operating again the resistance that has been for 40, 50, 60 years, I don't know. The Bible teaches us that the moment will come when you will say, there is something I would like to enter into. And unless you're in fellowship with him, he will say, I don't know you. Do you know this fellowship? Do you know what we're talking about? Have you experienced this? It changes everything. Fellowship with God is a real possibility. It has a beginning and a progression. It is a beautiful internal presence. It's continuous and secure. It's eternal. It brings great joy. It energizes all that we do. And it takes us home. That's nearer to what Christianity is. God is faithful. And he's calling you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, Lord.